We were reminded last week about the idea of 2 Timothy being a very personal letter. The last words of Paul to his son, he even says that, to my true son in the faith, and it's made me think of last words. And of course, my grandfather passed away, and I didn't get to see him on his deathbed. I don't know if I would have heard any last words, but it makes me think of those last words, famous last words, and how many times in movies and in stories, there's those famous last words. There's the commander on the battlefield. He's on the ground, and they come down, and they're like, "What do you want to say?" He gives the command to go fight, or you get the old man in the hospital bed, and the idea of he calls his son over, and he's like, "Dad, it's not the end." He goes, "Son, come in closer. And then you want to hear, they zoom in and say, what the last words are, and hopefully it's not, she burnt the macaroni, but usually it's, it's something very, important, such as, your brother's going to try to take the throne, and you've got to make sure that doesn't happen, or if you've got to, be sure to cash in my life insurance, things like that, right? There's important things at the deathbed, and I, with that in mind, when you consider it that way, you think, okay, where do I fit in to this? And one of the principles of Scripture that we really need to understand when it comes to interpreting Scripture is what did it mean to the original recipient, and then what are the parallels to us, and how does that apply to me? And when we look at Timothy, at him sitting at his desk, if he had a desk, in Ephesus, reading this, Timothy was living in dark times, wasn't he? He was living in dark times. The Romans were the empire. They were the thing. And the Roman culture was not quite dignified as we like to maybe say it was. There was a lot of darkness, a lot of sin in that culture. He was facing opposition from outside the church. As a believer, he was facing persecution from those outside the church. And I'm not sure which would trouble him more, but he was experiencing troubles and confusion inside the church. There was a lot of things happening within the church. And here he is at a pivotal moment, a generational change. The old generation, the old guard was passing away, and he was the new guard. He was the new generation, and he needed God's word. When we look at our lives today, sitting here or standing here this morning, we live in dark times, don't we? Our culture and our society is darker than we realize, perhaps, and darker than it has been in a long time. We face opposition, potential opposition from outside the church. And there's lots of troubles and confusion within the church. And there's generational transition, generational change occurring as well, isn't there? And we need God's word. And so I think when we read 2 Timothy 3, we're hearing the last words, some of the very last words of Paul to Timothy. Of course, Timothy was, he told Timothy later on to, make sure you come and bring some things. But, and so then maybe they had a conversation there again, but this is what the Lord has recorded in his word for us of that. And I boil it down to four basic things. He gives him a heads up. First of all, he gives him a heads up. He tells him to follow him. He tells him to stand firm and to grow in the word. And we're going to look at that as we go through this chapter. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we can open it up. And I pray that you would really speak to us, speak to me, speak through me, and help us to focus in on exactly what you want us to hear and what you want us to learn and to live. And we pray for your grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're in your Bibles at 2 Timothy 3, The first thing he tells him is, heads up. Starting in verse 1, but realize this, or know this, understand, recognize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. These women are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So he says to him, heads up, realize this. And it's in almost in contrast, or an addendum maybe to the verses before that, where he says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if, excuse me, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That sounds really promising, that, you know, if I explain it well enough, then, you know, if I talk them through it, and maybe there will be a conversion, there will be a repentance, there will be a change. And he says, but you know, it's going to be worse. There's coming a day when it will be worse. Difficult days. The word difficult there is used in Matthew 8 when it talks about Jesus coming to the gatherings and the men come out, demon-possessed men, and they're very, extremely violent, it says in the New American Standard. Violence, there's a sense of violence, ferocity, demonic influence there. And they're coming. These verses do describe the condition of humanity throughout the ages, throughout history. But in the future, perhaps maybe even the very near future, they'll be even worse. Lovers of self, it's couched with this love and then a lack of love, right? Lovers of self, lovers of money. This boastful, arrogant, revilers, which in Greek is blasphemos, which basically blasphemers. Nothing will be sacred to them. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Then there's there are a number of categories or groups, and it all centers around this malicious gossips, which is in the Greek is he uses the word diabolos, which is basically like diabolic, right? The word for devil is the slanderer, right? But there's a diabolical, demonic essence to this. This is not just a generation, an older generation complaining about, oh, the kids these days just don't understand. It's not that. It's not them complaining that the younger ones don't do the same things that they did. This is a breakdown, a real breakdown and corruption of society. And it's not also not spiritual pessimism. It's not this, well, things are just going to get worse until the Lord comes. It's not just spiritual pessimism. It is a reality. It is a diabolically directed a society. And we understand from Paul that this is not just going to be the greater society outside of the church. This is going to be people within the church as well. People within the church, leaders, teachers, loving themselves, not loving God, holding a form of godliness, being shells really of godliness, having nothing living in them, having denied its power. That will characterize people within the church, he's saying. And he instructs Timothy to avoid these people, avoid such people. Bad company corrupts good character, he says in Corinthians. And he understands that if you hang around with these people, What else are you going to do? You're going to follow in that direction, right? He's describing them so that he will understand how, to avoid them. And it may not be that he's saying, you know, don't ever talk to them, don't say hello to them in the market or anything. But he's saying, don't have any formal association with them. He did say to be kind to everyone. So that kind of means that, you know, if you see them, you can at least say hello and be kind. But that formal association and that that fellowship, avoid that with these people. When you read through this, it's it sounds kind of like social media, doesn't it, right? In many ways, in certain corners of social media, for sure. Sounds like our society today, doesn't it? I'm not saying that we're in that time. The last days is every is the time between the ascension to when the Lord returns, and things will get progressively worse and worse. But we see that even in our day. And I'm not saying that social media is the reason for it, okay? Whatever your opinion of social media is, it's something deeper than that, right? It's the human condition. And we see that today in our own society. And we ought to be mindful of who we spend time with and avoid having formal associations, too much associations with people that are characterized by this, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. We need to be careful in our own time of the associations that we have. Although we are also called to be kind and to be gracious to all as well. So Paul gives him a heads up. Then he says, follow me. So in verse 10, he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's also part of the heads up, that persecution is coming. But Paul says to follow me. This is a real stark contrast between the people in the church and in the world that are, you know, reckless and brutal. This whole list of people who oppose the truth. It's a very stark contrast to Paul, isn't it? And to his testimony, to his example. Paul reminds him of that testimony, that he had witnessed his ministry. He had witnessed Paul's, you know, preachings, his teachings. He had witnessed even experienced his way of life. You can't travel with somebody without knowing how they brush their teeth, right? And I can imagine as they traveled that he picked up those ideas and he picked up those habits and he saw that and he probably conformed to that as well. That's the idea here, that you conform to those as well. He saw his purpose. He saw his character, his love, his perseverance. He saw what happened to him. In Acts 13, it talks about and 14, it talks about those times. He lists them specifically because Timothy would have remembered those. Remembered the people lifting them up and saying, well, here are gods. Man has become, God has become man, and trying to sacrifice to them. And then the Jews coming in and winning the crowd over. And then in Lystra, that was where Paul was stoned. Timothy had witnessed that. He had witnessed. He'd probably walked up to his body and gone, oh my goodness, is Paul dead? And then Paul wakes up and walks back into the town, right? He had witnessed that. He had witnessed the power of his testimony. A powerful testimony, isn't that? But by contrasting his conduct and his character with those of the false teachers, Paul is telling him to follow me. Follow my example. Keep following it. That whole Paul and Timothy dynamic is quite common. There's been a lot written on it. in terms of every church leader needs a Paul and every church leader needs a Timothy, right? I would say that it could extend to all of us. We should all have a Paul, someone who's mentoring us, someone who's speaking into our lives, someone who we're following their example. And we need a Timothy, mentoring the next generation. It's been a pattern throughout the church for many years, many generations. And for us today, we need a Paul to follow. I think of, and this is no offense to the older folks, but I think of the older folks in my, when I was a kid, when I was Italia's age, when I was Jed's age, people like Uncle Harold, Folly, people like Aunt Beth, others who were here, right? And I look at my dad and I say, well, there's the Uncle Harold to Jed, you know? No offense, Uncle Harold was always old to me, and I'm sure my dad is very old to Jed, right? But the way that they spoke into our lives, the way that invested in us, that was a good example. And we follow in their footsteps, don't we? We follow in their footsteps. And as I get older, I realize that this generational change is always happening. I remember when Uncle Harold passed away and John Summerfield said, well, now I'm the oldest generation. And I'm like, but you're not like Uncle Harold. Like, that's not you. You know, you're not like that. But in reality, he was. He was like the oldest person in the assembly. And people were watching him, right? And Don, thank you for raising your cane there. Then we acknowledge that, yeah, Don is the same way, right? The older ones that we were following in their footsteps, or are we following? Really, we need to ask: are we following the examples, good examples before us? Who are you following? But it's not just enough to follow others. We need to be careful of who's following us and be mindful that they are. Thinking again, going back to my childhood, Uncle Danny Hayho was probably my age now when I was Jed's age, right? Or maybe he was a little younger. And I looked up to him, and he was an example to me. And so, and now I am perhaps like that, like Uncle Danny to like the McClellans, to the Vanderbilt kids, right? That's the reality of it. That it comes down to me as well. Who's following me? And sometimes we get that reminder in the car, right? When we're quiet and somebody's waiting in traffic, we're waiting in traffic and out of the back seat. Come on, man, hurry up! Right, we don't realize that people are following us, and it could have consequences, right? Could have good consequences or bad consequences. The outcomes could be very different depending on how we live, and the example that we're setting. Are we investing in those that are coming up behind us? Do we realize that? Do they see? Or do they know our teachings? Do they see our conduct, our way of life? Do they understand our purpose? Do they see our faith, our patience, our love, our perseverance? Are we spending time with them? If all they ever see us is here at Eagle Street, at 950 Eagle Street, are they really seeing our testimony, or are they just seeing one aspect of it? That's a call to invest more time into the young people, right? We need to be investing in them. Can we tell them, follow my example? The third thing, again, Paul reminds Timothy or tells Timothy in this deathbed letter, you could say, is to stand firm. He says in verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he encourages him to continue, even as the world around him is getting worse. In 1 Timothy and earlier on in 2 Timothy and later on in 2 Timothy, we see that people are falling away. They're abandoning Paul. They're leaving him. They're going away. They're following the world. And Paul is alone. And Timothy could probably sense that as well. He's in Ephesus facing these false teachers who are trying to, you know, crowd him out, and he probably felt very alone. And in that moment, it's easy to think, well, if you can't, beat him, you join him, right? That's a saying for some people. If you can't beat him, then join them, or just, I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to quiet down. I'm going to leave this, going to go off on my own, become a hobbit, going to forget the rest, you know? I've tried. I gave my shot, and I tried. Let me retire. But Paul says, no, continue. I was told last week that my grandfather would say this, that they'd have brothers' meetings. This was one of his favorite verses to say that. And they'd have all this discussion, and my grandpa would be really, he was always a quiet man, and at least to me. And they would say, so what do you think? And he'd say, continue thou. That was what he would say. And I think of that, continue, keep going. This word is also used in John 15, where it says that we're to abide. It's the same word, abide. You, however, abide in the things you have learned. Remain, persevere. It's important to stay there, to stand firm. False doctrines and teachings were rampant and spreading like gangrene in the early church, and Paul wanted Timothy to continue to stand firm in the faith and the things that he'd been convinced of. The song we sang, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed." He didn't want him to just stand firm in his own his own calling or in his own, position in his own self, but in the things that he was convinced of, the things that he had learned and believed. And that's not a church denomination. That's not anything else, but it's Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and rose, risen from the dead. That's the thing that he needed to remain in, convinced of. In our own day, we see people falling away, don't we? We see people walking away, deconstructing, opposing the truth, mocking the faith. And it is easy to become discouraged, especially when you see it all around you. You see the young people. You see the family members. You see whole churches following after and adopting doctrines that are not... not in line with what the Bible says. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to just throw up our hands, say, well, whatever. I guess we'll just, we'll just be quiet. We'll just, or to even follow their example. Well, I guess if that person has deconstructed, then maybe I should think about it too. Or if that person's fallen away, left Christianity, no longer says they're a Christian, maybe, what hope is there for me? Maybe I should just follow that too. Or I guess, look, no fire and brimstone has come down on them yet, so maybe it will be okay for me. Some people will rationalize away the truth or discredit those who taught them and be convinced that their questioning and their doubting is a progressive. It's a process that will never stop. That, well, we can never be fully sure. So, why believe it at any rate? But we need to continue in our own day. We need to continue in the things we've learned and being convinced of as well. We need to continue in that. And again, this is not a call to conservatism or to a political party or to a specific ethnic culture or historical culture. This isn't a call to traditional Western values. This is a call to back to Christ. This is a call to continue in Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified and rose from the dead. We need to continue. We need to abide in those things and not waver, right? We need to get back to that. I was watching, I was sharing with Peter last night, I stumbled upon a YouTube video by a guy named Alan Parr, and he was talking about these famous worship leaders who have basically walked away from the faith, and it was very interesting. And he said he was explaining the five reasons why he believes people are walking away from their faith, and every time he would come back and he'd say, "But does that mean that Jesus didn't rise from the dead?" Like he said, there's a lot of people who are church hurt. You know, they've been hurt by people or by the church, and they can't get over that. They're just hung up on that. And so I got real burned by a church, and so I've sworn off a church forever, basically. And he says, "But does that mean that Jesus didn't rise from the dead?" And I love that. I love that angle, that reality, that yes, the things that we have been convinced of and that we have learned are true, that Jesus, he died, he's the Son of God. He died, he rose again, and he lives. And remember the things that from whom we have learned them. Again, following Paul's example, right? Paul, can you trust Paul? Yes, Timothy could trust Paul, right? But not only that, but it says that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. So he'd also learned them from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and such a beautiful example of bringing kids up in the right way, right? And we, as believers today, we need to be mindful of our children, and maybe we be like Lois and Eunice, raising our children in the Word of God from infancy into adulthood. And then the final thing that Paul tells Timothy here in this chapter, and this kind of brings it all together, is to grow in the Word. Grow in the Word. He draws Timothy's attention back to the Scriptures. He says in verse 15, "You've known from childhood the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, those sacred writings, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." He brings out that it seems kind of random. Like, okay, so we started off in really dark times. Now we're in weak women and all these different things, and then now we're talking about the Scriptures. You know how that came about, but it really makes sense that the first part of chapter 3, there's no direction. They have no direction, nothing to found, no foundation for them to stand on. And yet, the man of God, the person of God, the foundation is Scripture, isn't it? If you turn back to Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, it says there, verse 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And that preparation for every good work comes through the Scripture, doesn't it? "So that the man of God, the person of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And he says that all Scripture, again, that word all, the whole thing, every part of it, every Scripture, every portion of it, in all its parts, is inspired by God. They're written, the Scriptures were written through God, by God, through human authors. In 2 Peter 1, it says that let's just read it to make sure we have it correctly. It says that in verse 20, let's start. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It was inspired. God breathed through these authors to write these things down. And the Scriptures, the original manuscripts, were inerrant, perfect, and they're inspired by God. They're written by God. They're His words to mankind. And we can leave it at that. But there's another aspect of that too. And the idea of inspired also brings up the concept of from Genesis chapter 2, where in verse 17, where it says that God breathed in to Adam and there was life. He gave him life. And so God's word, that's how it was produced, was God inspired. God breathed the words through these authors. But it's also productive, isn't it? It's also like life, like growth, like fruit. It's productive. It brings life and growth to those who let it. And he's telling Timothy, you could get all hung up on all kinds of philosophies. You could talk till you're blue in the face. You could argue till you're blue in the face with these false teachers about all kinds of different things, philosophies and ideas and things. But what really matters, what will really help you grow, regardless of where you're at in life, is the Scripture, is those Scriptures. It's the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I appreciated every song we sang this morning. I'm like, wow, there's my sermon right there. Isn't that good, eh? It's productive. And he breathes newness of life into those who learn of him in his word. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Those are aspects of life that we need, right? And for training in righteousness, so that we can be adequate, equipped for every good work, so that we can do His will. That's His will, is that we would be equipped for His will. By the Scriptures, Timothy would grow, mature, be corrected and rebuked, and be honed so that he could be that tool, that vessel for the Lord that would be of honor, that vessel of honor. And all Scripture, isn't that beautiful? Of course, he had the Old Testament as we have it in mind, but he also had the Gospels and the whole New Testament, basically, that weren't even written yet. He had that in mind as well, the traditional writings already of the church in mind that he knew were inspired. All Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. For us today, one of the first attacks is against the devil, of the enemy. One place where we're often opposed by the world is Scripture, isn't that right? People want to undermine Scripture, undermine the authenticity, the accuracy, the historicity, the veracity of Scripture, and that's where we need to stand firm. Don't forsake what we learned at the beginning, as we sang, that the Bible is God's word, and it is His word for us today. For us today, it's living and active, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. It's profitable for us today, for understanding, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, and for teaching us, so that we can be fully equipped. Isn't that amazing that even after 2,000 years, we can rest assured that as we learn from the Word, that we will be equipped, we can be refined by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. And all of Scripture is for us as well. There's an anecdote about John Darby John Nelson Darby about how he was in conversation with a Mr. Newton, and not Mr. Newman, who was the one who caused the split, but anyways, Mr. Newton, he was an agnostic. He was an agnostic priest, and he said, well, you know, how can you say that all scripture is, you know, profitable? And he said, look at 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, 13. He says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. And Darby says, well, that verse kept me from getting rid of my little library while I, you know. And at the time, he was a minister in Ireland, going around in Ireland, and that was a verse that really encouraged him to hold on to that library because it was an important, you know, his books were important. They had value, right? That's a little, maybe that doesn't stir your heart, but to me it reminds me that, you know, even if it's just a devotional thought, that can encourage, that can strengthen. There, I know in my own life, there have been times where I've been reading in scriptures and I'm like, how come that just speaks straight to my situation right now? How does that happen, right? It just, when we look to the Lord and His Word and want to learn of Him and look for that, not just look for, you know, facts about God, but look for Him speaking to us, sharing about Him, His life, and about who He is, we can grow. And so for us today, Paul is telling us as well, the Lord through Paul is telling us that heads up, things are going to get worse. Beware. Don't keep your head in the sand. Keep your head up and avoid people. Avoid false teachers. Avoid those who aren't. Avoid having, you know, too close a contact with people who don't produce the fruit of the Spirit, who are not faithful, patient, loving, persevering. He's telling us as well to follow Him, to follow the examples of others, and to be an example. And He's telling us to stand firm. Stand firm in our faith. Stand firm in what we believe. And to grow in the Word, because it's by the Word that we will grow. That's His Word for us today. Let's commit ourselves to Him. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You that although Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago, we can read it today in our own language, and we can live it out as well. And we pray that You would, through Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, that You would equip us to be for every good work, that we would be people of the book, people of the Word, and that those around us would read Your Word in our lives. And we just commit ourselves to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.